The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Miracles, miracles, and more miracles. And don't we love miracles? Oh yeah, we do. We're going to finish Matthew chapter 9 today here in our Bible study program. I need a miracle. My miracle is called NyQuil, which I took last night so I could sleep. I got a little bit of a cold. It's not too bad. I don't feel bad. But I probably sound as if I have a cold, and that's because I do. So we've put up the cold barrier between myself and Pastor Chaplain Keith Wise, who is chaplain at Lutheran Senior Services location at Merrimack Bluffs. And hopefully we won't share anything that you don't want to have.
Sounds like a plan.
Good morning, Pastor.
How are you? Good morning. I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. We recently were on the road at the Merrimack Bluffs location, which is in Baldwin. Did a Bible study program live in front of the folks there, and it seemed like everybody had a pretty good time.
It was a wonderful day. We had a great day. Yeah.
Have to do that again maybe sometime?
We'd love to.
Good. All right. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for gathering us together here today and for giving us this holy word of yours from the Gospel of St. Matthew. By this word, strengthen our faith and show us Jesus, that we too may receive his good gifts of life and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Wise, do you ever do a miracle?
Nope. Not me.
Things that are talked about here today?
Yeah,
never done one, never seen one?
I have never been a part of, hey, let me touch somebody and they're miraculously well, or let me just say the word and ta-da, all is done. I haven't done that, no.
Is there a reason for that?
Oh, yeah, there's a good...
Could somebody say, well, Pastor, that's your job. You should follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He breathed on the apostles, created the apostolic ministry. You follow in the footsteps of the apostles. Peter did miracles. Why don't you do miracles?
Well, let me put it this way. I don't do miracles because I'm not Jesus. Yes, we do follow in the footsteps of the apostles. We follow in Jesus' footsteps. But it's important for us to remember that Jesus is the one who does the miracle. Even through the apostles, it's God at work. It's not the apostles. To get in the details of why no miracles now and there were miracles before is probably a different conversation. But the primary job of the pastor, the teacher of God's people today, is to preach his word, to teach Jesus through the word, and to show people what Jesus does, not to do miracles myself and draw attention to me.
Well, I'm looking at Wikipedia here, and I've got Benny Hinn brought up. Wikipedia says that Benny Hinn is a televangelist best known for his regular miracle crusades. These are revival meetings / faith healing, what they call summits, that are usually held in large stadiums in major cities, which are then later broadcast worldwide on his television program. If Benny Hinn can do miracles, why can't you?
I don't think Benny Hinn is doing any miracles. I think Benny Hinn is doing a nicely, slickly produced television show. If you dig a little bit into Benny Hinn and everything that's going on there, what you find is people he's told they've been healed and people he's hit upside the head and knocked over later coming back and asking, how come I'm still sick? And Mr. Hinn's answer often is, well, you didn't have enough faith, or you didn't have the right kind of faith, or you must have done something wrong. And granted, that's just a thumbnail sketch. There's a lot there. But in my heart, I don't see Benny Hinn doing miracles. I see Benny Hinn taking advantage of people who are desperate and need the real gospel by providing something that's very different from that.
You probably don't sit around and watch Benny Hinn's television program. Have you ever seen the television program?
For entertainment value on occasion, it does serve pretty well. But I also watch just to see, what is it that draws people to this? What is he doing? Why does this seem so attractive? And I think the issue with why that's attractive is because it promises an instant result. If I can just get up there, almost echoing the woman's words we'll hear later today about Jesus, if I can just get up on the stage, I can be made well. But often the problem is the focus isn't Jesus, it's Benny Hinn. And that's where we go astray if we take our eyes off Jesus and his work in order to see someone else's.
Let's read beginning at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 9. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Sounds like a Benny Hinn rally.
Only this time it's Jesus, the Son of God. God in the flesh, bringing the kingdom and a preview for everyone of what eternity is like.
So, it sounds like you're thumbs up on what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 9, and pretty much way thumbs down on what Benny Hinn claims to be doing, what his television show purports to be showing. Have I got that right?
You're right on.
Wouldn't it be wonderful, I mean, as a chaplain at Merrimack Bluffs, older people, a place where people go to, they retire and they go to a place where they might have some assisted living, might even have more intense services than that. Boy, wouldn't it be good to have a miracle chaplain there who could lay hands on people and remove their infirmities, help people the way Jesus is helping people here? Wouldn't that be a good idea?
It would be wonderful. It would be an unbelievably good thing to be able to walk up to any of our residents who are suffering from anything, touch them and say a few words, and they get up and they're perfectly healed. But that's not what my gift is to those people. My gift is to show them Jesus, who does offer healing, but not always just like that.
So what is the purpose then? There must be a divine purpose behind Jesus traipsing around Galilee, Palestine, and the appearance here is that this ruler comes in as if Jesus, we're not expecting this, weren't anticipating it, and he's desperate. His daughter has died. He comes to Jesus looking for help, and Jesus gives him a miracle. Mm-hmm. What is that, the purpose of that act for you and me? What are we supposed to take from that?
Well, the purpose of these miracles is tied up into all of Jesus' ministry from the very beginning. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is here. Jesus' purpose as the king of all things is to come and bring a taste of the kingdom to us, to give us a preview of what eternity is like. So where the king goes, the kingdom comes with him, and he does things to make life just like the eternal kingdom that is not of this world, as he says later. So when there are sick people, Jesus heals them. He restores them to their whole state. When there are suffering people, Jesus relieves them and takes care of their suffering. When there are blind people, they get to see. When there are mute people, they get to speak. He's fulfilling the prophecies of the coming Messiah from prophets like Isaiah, Malachi, and he's showing us what the kingdom looks like. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," this is the sort of thing we're praying for. This is what the kingdom looks like. No sickness, no death, no suffering, none of that. But we still live in this worldly kingdom where we do suffer and sin and have consequences for our actions, but we're looking forward to that eternal kingdom where all suffering and disease is gone and we're perfected again.
There are a couple of ways to look at this, and I already I'm expecting you to give me an answer that is yes, which is not always as helpful as I'd like it to be. But
I promise not to just say yes.
This could be a situation where Jesus is healing or raising this little girl from the dead, or healing this woman with a discharge of blood, in order to demonstrate his credentials as the Messiah, to support his claim that he is the Messiah. It could also be true that there's a much larger reality here, because there is a someday to come resurrection of the dead, all of the dead. And we look forward to that day. You and I as believers, we look forward to that great day of the Lord. And so it could perhaps be that raising this little 12-year-old girl from the dead is sort of a foreshadowing or a type of that much, much larger event. So we can look at it on a very as a very simple thing, single event, or we could look at it as pointing to that much larger theological reality of the resurrection of the dead. Now, can you put one of those, can you make one of those the primary purpose here?
Make one the primary purpose. I'm not sure you can give one more importance than the other, but I think any time we're talking about end time things and the coming eternal kingdom and the resurrection and the last day, I always think that's the most important thing. Sure, Jesus does do things that sort of shore up his credibility, but what he does that is greatly important here is exactly what you're talking about. He's giving us a preview of the last day when the dead rise from their graves and shake off their dust and have glorified bodies and say, "Amen, I'm at home."
Typology.
Mm-hmm.
In a recent trip through the book of Deuteronomy, we had a chance to revisit the stories of the Exodus. And every pastor that I tested this with, I think, without exception, agreed that the nation of Egypt is a type of the world. The captivity, the slavery of Israel in Egypt is a type of sin. That Moses is a type of Christ. That he leads people out of the bondage in Egypt, the bondage of sin, through the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism, into the wilderness, which is a type of this life, and eventually to the Promised Land, which is a type of heaven. You agree with all that?
Yeah, that works very well.
Is there typology in Matthew chapter 9? We have some hints here. We have two women. The feminine is a type of the church. We have the number 12 twice. It happens with the 12-year-old girl. It happens with the issue of blood, which has lasted 12 years. We have a type of uncleanness or a type of sin in that the girl is dead, and touching the girl is makes one unclean. We have the issue of blood, which makes this woman unclean. And when she touches Jesus, the hem of his garment, she, I guess, from an Old Testament perspective, makes Jesus unclean. But he overcomes that by raising the girl from the dead and healing the woman of her infirmity. Is there typology here in this section, Pastor?
Well, we want to be careful that we don't take our typology into allegory, meaning, well, this is a story that really means something else, and here's what it really means, not what it says. But I think you can gain from these two healings that Jesus does some bigger truths about how Jesus serves the whole church. And those are very good observations about the girl and the woman. Jesus reaches out to those who in society aren't as highly valued and don't seem to have as a productive role as the male, and he has no qualms about going in and breaking the social barrier and healing them, even raising the girl from the dead. So in a sense, we can take from that, that's how Jesus treats his church, his holy people. He doesn't care what social class you belong to. He doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor, you're a man or a woman. Those kind of barriers don't stand in his way. Jesus is perfectly willing to bring you into the kingdom and make you one of his children. And the same can be said of all of these. If we see how Jesus treats these individuals, we can see how he treats us individually, but also treats the church as a whole. So when someone comes and touches and makes him unclean, well, that's exactly what Jesus' mission is, to take the uncleanness from the unclean and cleanse them, ultimately by his sacrifice on the cross, bearing all the uncleanness, the sins of the world. So, does it qualify as typology, that sort of Old Testament preview that we get made sense of in the New Testament? Maybe it's not exactly that, but we do get bigger picture understandings from these small episodes that Jesus does.
Well, for a lot of folks, the primary purpose of this section is to support, substantiate the miracle claims of preachers in this day and age, and this goes back, as you know, 100 years, 150 years maybe, from miracle crusades and tent meetings and all that kind of stuff that particularly has been popular here in the United States. People read this section, they see Jesus doing miracles, they're told by evangelists, televangelists, that they can have miracles, and they believe that's the purpose of this section here. And quite frankly, they're not all that impressed by you, Pastor, since you have admitted that you work in a place where miracles would be helpful, but you don't do any, at least not on the order of clearing up hemorrhages and raising the dead. So how do you respond to that without being, and I love this term that I got from Bob Weiss, the skunk at the picnic. All you got is naysaying. How do you respond to that?
Well, if all you see in these passages about Jesus is a commandment to go and do likewise, you're missing the full meaning there. The purpose of these miracles is not to make me into a sort of junior miracle doer, but to bring the kingdom of God to us, and God does that through his word. What Jesus is doing here is sustaining our faith in the midst of our struggles with hope for eternity when the same thing happens to us. We may not be healed of all our diseases in this life. Ever had any been sick? Oh, you're a little bit sick now, aren't you?
Yeah. A little bit.
Yeah, and you get well eventually, and then what happens? You get sick again. And then you get well, and you might get sick again. Eventually, one day, we're all going to get sick and then not get well. We're going to die. This woman who had the issue of blood, did she eventually die? I think that's a pretty safe yes, we can say to that. Did this little girl who Jesus saves and raised from the dead, did she eventually die again? I think we can probably say yes. So what Jesus is doing here, he's not giving us a sort of curriculum or an outline and a plan to say, go do these things. But what he's doing is he's coming and he's bringing us a preview of the kingdom of God, which will come in all its fullness at the end of the age. When the end of the age comes and Jesus returns, then these things are completely wiped out and defeated. Then death is completely put away. And then we say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And we're raised from the dead in perfection and holiness. So the point of a pastor is not to go out and do miracles all the time, but to go out and proclaim the miracles of God, hold up the miracles of Jesus, and strengthen the faith of the people of God in the miracle that is the end day that is yet to come.
One more typology question.
Okay.
Back just a chapter or so before this, we had the account of Jesus healing a leper.
Okay.
And the way he did that was to touch the leper. Now, making contact with the leper made Jesus unclean, based on Old Testament law. Today, he deliberately touches a dead girl by taking her by the hand, and then she rises. He is also touched by the woman who has the issue of blood. She is unclean because of this issue, which I think Leviticus tells us makes her unclean.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a type of the great exchange going on here, in that Jesus takes the uncleanness of the leper, the uncleanness of the dead girl, the uncleanness of the woman with the issue of blood, and gives healing to the leper, healing to the woman with the issue, and life to the dead girl?
That's exactly what's going on. It's what St. John the Baptist means, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Does he take them and throw them in a garbage can somewhere? No, he takes them upon himself. He's taking the uncleanness of the disease that causes this woman to bleed year after year, and he's putting it on himself. He's taking the uncleanness that is death from this little girl, and he's putting it on himself. He takes the uncleanness of the leprosy and puts it on himself, and by doing so, he cleanses those from whom he removes all these unclean things. It is the great exchange. It's Jesus taking on everything that hinders us in holiness, that would stand in the way of eternal life. Every sin, every struggle, every disease, every result of the fall into sin, Jesus takes it away and puts it on himself and says, this I'm taking to the cross, and you I'm taking with me into heaven.
Do we think that, how much do we think that faith is involved in these two miracles? Obviously, the dead girl doesn't have any faith. She's dead.
Right.
The woman with the issue of blood apparently has faith. She makes a confession, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. But I'm not so sure. I mean, there's no promise anywhere in the Old Testament that says, if you can touch the hem of the garment of the Messiah, you'll be healed of your issue of blood. So she comes to that conclusion somehow. There does seem to be faith on the part of the ruler, the father of the dead girl. How much is faith involved here?
Well, faith is involved here as that ability to receive, that willingness to take what Jesus gives and make it my own. When Jesus asks the woman, when he tells the woman, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well, that's not to say she's done something herself, but that she has received the good gifts of God and taken them for what they are.
You see, now there are people listening to us who don't understand what you just said there. It seems to fly in the face of the obvious. This woman comes out of a crowd.
Mm-hmm.
In other accounts, Jesus is reported to have said, who touched me?
Right.
As if he didn't know. Certainly he didn't initiate this.
Right.
She is courageous in that she's unclean and she doesn't really have any business being out in the crowd, but she fights her way to Jesus. She has resolve. She gets to the hem of the garment. She grasps it. And then Jesus says, your faith is made. He doesn't say, congratulations, I have made you well. It sounds like all the credit goes to this woman. But you just said, no, that's not true. Now, see, can you see where I'd be confused by that?
I can see why that would confuse
Fix
you.
Fix that for me on the other side of the break.
We'll
Chaplain
do it.
Keith Wise with us, and we'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. This October 2nd through 5th, Diane and I will welcome Luther Hostel to the campus of Concordia Seminary. Luther Hostel is designed for adults 55 and over to experience 3 days of fun, fellowship, and learning. Dr. Paul Meyer will be this year's feature presenter, October 2nd through 5th, with an optional trip to Perry County, October 6th. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
Lamplighter Theater is back with all new adventures, starting with The Robber's Cave. Meet Horace Cleveland. You could call him temperamental.
Lazy dog! Can't you drive any faster?
But on a vacation in Italy with his mother...
I saw something. The woods.
Things take a sudden turn.
I'm sure it isn't anything to worry about. Driver! Giacomo!
He's kidnapped by a band of robbers. Now he has 7 days to live. Don't miss The Robber's Cave.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Rules about being careful to avoid the spread of infection aren't of recent origin. We find repeated warnings in the Bible's book of Leviticus against having any contact with those who have discharges. In today's wording, that would mean everything from hemorrhoids to menstrual bleeding. Now, the warning was, stay away from them as long as they are unclean. At our hospitals, we wear plastic gowns and gloves to stay away for many of the same reasons. That's just why the following healing story from the Gospels is so compelling. When you hear it, think about the woman who had endured people staying away from her for 12 years. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Well, can faith actually heal people physically? St. James tells us the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If the prayers of a community can be so powerful, can a person's persistent prayers be just as powerful? Lord, we thank you for the witness of those who refuse to allow their disabilities to crush their faith. May their witness inspire greater prayers from us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our healer in body, soul, and spirit. Amen.
In Psalm 61, David the psalmist has written, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's my goal for Jubilation every Sunday afternoon, to lead you to the rock that is higher than you are. Great music, prayer, Bible-based thoughts, humor, all blended together in a pleasing sort of way, I pray. That's Jubilation, Sundays from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Chaplain Keith Wise, chaplain at Lutheran Senior Services at Merrimack Bluffs, a community. What's the appropriate term, chaplain?
Senior living community.
Senior living community. And that's out in Baldwin. We're in Matthew chapter 9. I forgot the question that I put to you right before we got to the bottom of the hour. Do you remember what the question was?
The question is, did the woman make herself well, or did she contribute to that through having such great faith? Or was Jesus doing the doing and the woman on the receiving end?
So because Benny Hinn wants you to know that if you have the resolve to come up out of the audience and come up on stage and come to the evangelist, you can have this kind of experience. And Jesus seems to validate this when he says, your faith has made you well.
Her faith in what is the most important question? Her faith in Jesus, that he could do what she wanted. And this faith is God-given faith. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The fact that she got to him, the fact that she has faith, this is not her work. This is God at work in her. The healing is completely and totally from God. Now, for someone who's at a Benny Hinn rally or summit, whatever he likes to call those things, too often I think the emphasis is, like you said, if you can just make it up here, if you can believe enough, if you can have enough faith. Well, any faith is faith. The danger we run into when if we say, well, you didn't have enough faith, or you have to have more faith, or you don't have the right kind of faith, is we're pointing a finger at God essentially and saying, you haven't given me enough. Give me more, give me better, give me different. So here what we do see the woman make her way to Jesus. We do hear Jesus say, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. That kind of faith is a faith that trusts in Jesus to give what he promises. She believes he can do what he says he will do, and so she receives his good gift of healing.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
She receives his good gift of healing.
Turn your radio down, please, Jim, if you would.
Hello?
Yes, sir, go right ahead.
Is this Chuck?
Yes, it is.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't hear you. Click me in. Talk about faith and works. From the way I look at it, the man that Jesus told to go wash at the pool of Siloam, if he had not went, he wouldn't have got healed. Take all the prophets. Take Abraham, for instance. If he hadn't left the land of Haran, God never would have made him all the promises. If the woman had not come to Jesus, she wouldn't have got healed. I'm kind of confused to where you think that that we do not have to do something to obey Christ, obey God, the Word of God. And he's going to come down and knock you in the head and give it to you whether you want it or not. That's the way,
all right,
at least, that
Jim,
I'm looking at it, the way you all are explaining it.
Let me ask you a question. When Abraham arose and went,
yeah,
as God commanded, or when the woman with the issue of blood arose and made her way to Jesus, the hem of his garment, who gets the credit for that?
Jesus Christ gets the credit for healing.
And no, I'm asking you a question. Who gets the credit when the woman rises on that day and makes her way through the crowd to Jesus' garment? Who gets the credit for that trip that she made?
For that trip, the woman gets the credit for going to Christ. Christ gets the credit for healing the woman because of her faith.
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks.
You're not going to receive nothing from God unless you at least accept what he's got to offer.
Let's see what the pastor has to say.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks, Jim. Yeah, it does seem sometimes a little bit hard to make sense of all this. Well, if God's the one who gives the faith and Jesus is the one who does the healing, what part did the woman play? How do works come into all those things? Well, one scripture passage that can help us clear that up is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, a couple of these verses most folks know very well. 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the grace that comes from God is not reliant on our works. The faith we have that comes from God is not part of our works. That's God's work in and on us. Now, the next verse, though, is how we get the proper relationship between, say, what this woman did and what Jesus did. Verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, as God's creatures, as His holy people, we are given faith through God's, we are given grace through our faith, and then we are made to be people who do these good works. Now, this woman, before she is cleansed, she is really sick, she's got a real disease, she's really bleeding, all of this is true. God calls her to Him. Now, do we have all the details here, and was there an invitation sent out, you know, did she get something in the mail, that kind of thing? Well, apparently not. So we don't know exactly how that worked, but could this woman have been healed if Jesus wasn't there? No. Could the dead girl be raised if Jesus wasn't there? No. Could the leper have been cleansed if Jesus wasn't there? No. You can wash, you can approach, you can come up, you can even die. You can do all of those things on your own. But what you can't do is cleanse yourself of diseases, of death, of sin, and that's what Jesus gets the credit for. So we don't want to make it, the woman gets half the credit, Jesus gets half the credit. Jesus gets all the credit for these healings and for this raising from the dead.
And for the motivation in the heart of the woman, where apparently faith was present, to get up on that morning and make the trip. Credit for that goes to God.
Exactly.
That's what I hear you saying.
For giving her that faith, because she's got faith already. Look, in verse 21, she says, "If I only touch His garment, I will be made well." What does Hebrews say faith is? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This woman approaches Jesus with godly faith already. If only I can do this, I know what God will do and He will make me well. That's God-given faith. It receives Christ's healing.
And this is a very important point that we may continually hear on the Bible study. From what I've learned from listening to gentlemen like yourself, Almighty God will not share the credit of this outcome on this day when this woman is saved from the issue of blood. He will not share the credit for that outcome in any way, shape, or form with anybody. All the credit must go to God, period. And if the woman made the trip, maybe even a long and difficult trip because she is not well, and there are many in the crowd, that would on the surface appear to be an admirable thing. But the credit for her effort doesn't go to her, it goes to God. Correct?
Right. Correct.
And that's important, correct?
It's very important because the danger, and it's a very tempting danger, you know, all of us are tempted to take a little credit for what goes on from God. Look, especially pastors, look at that good sermon I preached. Look how many people I brought into church. Look how good her baptism worked. Yeah, that one's going well. Look what I did. But in the case of this woman, look what I did. I got up to Jesus. I got to touch Him. I got to hear Him. And I got to be well. And I, the more we say that, the more we lose focus on the one who did the healing. If we lose our focus on Jesus as healer, savior, resurrector, I'm not even sure that's a real word, but it'll work for the purposes here. If we lose our focus on Jesus as the one who does these things, eventually we start to lose our focus on Him as our savior and our God, and that gets us into trouble.
Here's another caller, another Jim, I believe. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I always figure too many eyes is a demon speaking. My point I wanted to get is a lot of people end up following men. And James Arminius, he was one that a lot of people follow from the 1800s, and he had a lot of eyes in him, too. But the fact of the matter is, we do get credit. We get credit for being a depraved sinner who is dead in trespasses and sin, and there ain't nothing alive in us until he makes us alive, and he makes his people willing in the day of his power. And the sad thing about it is, man always wants to give himself the glory, and he's not going to get a lick of it, except that he is, as we would say in Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way. They're all become filthy.
Thank you, sir.
That's what we are. That's the credit we get.
All right.
You have a good day.
Chaplain?
Amen.
Amen.
Absolutely.
I noticed your head was going up and down there.
And he gets this here. And if you're struggling with this, don't feel bad. This is a very common struggle for people, even for us pastors, that when we're going to give credit to where it's due in the work of God, the good things, the healings, the forgiveness, the salvation, the resurrection, the everlasting life, on down the list, that's God's work. Even the faith we have, that's God at work in us. Do we get credit? Absolutely. We get credit, as Jim just said, for being sinners, for being rebellious, for being dead in our sins, as St. Paul says. And the last time I checked, dead people didn't do anything.
I think I understand what Jim is saying, and I agree with it. I think the accounting term is debit, but I digress. Verse 27, and as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pastor, we got about 10 minutes here, so I'm going to try to hit a number of points here before we run out of time.
All right.
Jesus did not ask the father of the dead girl, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" He didn't ask the woman, "Do you believe if I'm able to do this?" But he asked these blind men. Why do you think he put this question to them?
I don't know we can say for certain why Jesus asked these folks and not the others. Perhaps when we look at the ruler who comes, he comes and he kneels and he says, "Lay your hand on her and she will live." He expresses his belief already. The woman says, "If I can only touch his garment, I will be made well." She expresses her belief already. These two men who are blind, they're praying. They're saying, "Have mercy on us." They're not exactly saying, you know, "If you come here, we know we'll be healed." Jesus is asking for that explicit expression of faith in him to do what they desire. And so when he asks him, what does he ask for? Belief. "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they say, "Yes, Lord." And then they receive what he has to give.
Why do you think Jesus touches some people? He touches the eyes of these blind men. There's another time where he makes some mud out of spittle. There's another time where he just speaks the word and doesn't even have to touch anybody at all. Why do you think he does these things in different ways?
The short answer is, I don't really know. It is an interesting variety of how Jesus works, and I think maybe that's where we can gain a really helpful understanding here. Jesus is not sort of shackled to one mode of doing things. He doesn't just have to say the word, which he can do and it works. He doesn't just have to touch you, and that certainly does work. He doesn't just have to, I say the word and then I touch you. I think the main thing we can get from this is Jesus can heal you. And he'll heal you how you need to be healed. Maybe you need to hear him say something. Maybe you need to feel the touch of his hand. Maybe you need both. Maybe he needs to come close and do it right there at you. Or maybe it can happen from far away, as we've seen as well. So Jesus is not limited. He's not connected to one specific mode of healing. But he can heal people however they need to be healed, because he has all the power in the world as God in the flesh.
In chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And when he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him." Here in this section that I just read, verse 32 of chapter 9, it says, "As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him." Is there a difference between demon possession and demon oppression?
That's an interesting distinction. I'm not exactly sure, though, that there's a great distinction there. Possession, oppression, affliction. When the demons do their work, whatever you want to call it, it's bad and it's harmful to people. I don't think we need to make a great big deal about that. But what does the demon do? It shuts this man's mouth so that he cannot speak, makes it impossible for him to communicate and function in normal ways like everybody else. So do we want to say he's possessed or oppressed or afflicted? Sure, we can say any of those. But what's most important is to see what Jesus does. He casts out the demon. The demons obey Jesus. They can't, they don't even really put up a fight. And they're gone, and the speech is returned to this man, and the crowds are saying things like, "We've never seen anything like this."
Do you have physicians at Merrimack Plus?
There were doctors there, yes.
Any of them ever call you up and say, "Pastor, you know, we've done a physical here, and our diagnosis doesn't lead us anywhere. Can you come over and cast out a demon for us? We think this infirmity is probably demon-related. Does that ever happen?"
No one has ever requested me to cast a demon out of anyone or to pray for such a thing. And I think that's too common. Now, I'm not advertising and telling doctors they need to start calling me so I can come do exorcisms. But I think the danger is that we just don't give enough credence to the fact that the devil and his demons are at work, and some things certainly can be the result of demon possession and oppression. We've got to take it seriously, and we've got to keep our eyes open, our faith eyes open, to see if perhaps that is what might be causing problems in our lives sometimes.
Typology. The person who is unsaved has spiritual blindness, does he not?
Mm-hmm.
The person who is unsaved, who cannot make a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, is tongue-tied, is he not?
Sure.
Are those two things here? We have a couple of miracles. They're nice miracles. Guys who were blind now can see. A guy who can't talk now can talk. Is it more than that, typologically speaking?
I think it's more than just typological stuff. If we look at Isaiah chapter 35... we hear this. Where did it go? Oh, it helps if I'm in the right chapter. This is talking about the sort of consummation of the age, the coming of the kingdom. The prophet says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." We saw that one. "Then the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." What Jesus is doing here is, one, He's doing things that had been prophesied with the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom of God, like we talked about before. And he's also preparing people for this, the full coming of the kingdom at the end of the age. In a sense, we could say this is typology, or this is preview work of the greater things that come in the end. And it's also, remember, to strengthen the faith of those who will be welcomed fully into the kingdom at the end of time.
Which is more important, Pastor? Take this question seriously, please. Which is more important, that I get rid of this cold that I'm dealing with right now, or that I have my sins forgiven?
That your sins are forgiven.
So when it says here that Jesus went about the cities and villages doing three things: teaching, proclaiming, and healing.
Mm-hmm.
Is this the essence of the pastoral ministry? The ministry that Jesus passed on by bringing the Holy Spirit on the apostles and sending them forth even all the way down to 2,000 years later to the office of the holy ministry that you occupy. And so maybe you're not laying hands on people Benny Hinn style, but do you take people up into your arms and pour water on their head and give them life, raise them from the dead, as we saw with this woman? Do you give people the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, giving them, restoring health to their spirits? Do you proclaim the word of God? Do you do the things that Jesus is doing here?
Well, certainly we do. And it's not all just spiritual. We do also anoint people and lay hands on people and pray for an end to their physical suffering and their affliction. As James tells us, you know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, that sort of thing. It does all go together. Yes, the gospel is about the well-being of our souls, but we can't say we're just souls. We have bodies that are given us by God that will one day be glorified and live forever. So, as pastors, as chaplains, we care for the souls of people by doing spiritual things. We care for the bodies of people with physical things, all godly things, all things given us by Jesus.
If the harvest has a Lord, then why does the Lord need to be prayed to or begged to send workers, laborers into the harvest? If he is the Lord of the harvest, why doesn't he just send laborers in because he wants to?
Well, when Jesus says, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers, if we look in the next chapter, we see what that looks like, what's actually going to go on there. In the very next chapter, Jesus calls the 12 disciples, and we get their names, and then all of a sudden, poof, he sends them out. And he sends them to the people of God to do what? Say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. It's not that Jesus can't do these things. It's not that Jesus is limited and he needs our help, because if we don't do it, God can't do what he's going to do. The point here is that Jesus calls people into his kingdom, and then he sends them out into the world to call more people into the kingdom. He uses us, works through us, speaks through us, teaches through us, touches people through us, so that they're brought into the kingdom to see the Lord of the harvest, not just the workers, but the Lord of the harvest, Jesus himself.
One question, 1 minute left. If you are sent, as these men are sent, and you are you not?
Yes.
And it's your job to teach, proclaim, and heal, then is it important for you to have the compassion that describes Christ in verse 36? Do you have that compassion, or was that compassion unique to him?
Well, we strive to be compassionate, and I won't ever say I've got the same compassion as Jesus. But some of the gifts of God's grace do include things like compassion and being able to listen, to hear people, to walk alongside them in their struggles and their difficulties, and to celebrate with them in their joys. We strive for that compassion, and what we want to do is reflect God's compassion and point people to the compassion of Christ, who gathers us all as his sheep into his fold.
Chaplain Keith Wise, thank you, sir.
Thank you.
God's blessings on your ministry at Lutheran Senior Services, Merrimack Bluffs.
Thank you. God bless you.
That is our conversation here in Matthew chapter 9. Coming up next, Pastor Warren Wirth. He will be our Ask the Pastor guest here on the Bible study. We invite you to stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.